In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To this point in the Catechism, we have reflected on the three key texts of the Christian life, the three parts that comprise our Christian understanding and faith. Now in the Catechism, we arrive at the central and decisive events of our Christian life, without which none of us can be a Christian. These are the means by which you and I are incorporated into the story of Christ. These are the means by which you and I become participants and beneficiaries of his story. During the course of the last 3 months, we have relived the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now we look at how that story brings about the birth, death, and resurrection of the Christian, you and me. Thus, Luther refers to baptism as embracing the totality of the Christian story. It brings about the birth of you and me as Christians. It ends on the note that we live out our baptism by daily dying and rising through contrition and absolution. Absolution, in turn, creates a thirst and desire for the body and blood of him who spoke the word of forgiveness. And we arrive at the Lord's Supper, in which we receive the body and blood of him who absolves us. But this morning we begin with baptism, more specifically with the question, what is baptism and what does baptism do for us? Now, baptism in itself, as we all have learned from courses in the confessions and systematic theology, consists of water and the word. And although we may be accustomed to thinking of two elements, a visible element combined with God's word, it is of interest to note that the Catechism here lists three. Baptism is water enclosed in God's command, and it is connected, comprehended, combined with God's word. And this morning we're going to focus a little more heavily on the mandate, the command, the institution. In some ways, Luther regarded this as the key element, the proper starting point for any consideration of baptism, for the institution, is the crucial link for binding the water and the promise together. It takes two disparate elements and unites them so they become a new creation that in turn brings about a new creation. Apart from God's word of institution and his word of promise, the importance of baptism cannot be understood or appreciated. Together, though, they constitute a divine washing, a holy bath, a new birth. So water is contained in God's command. The phrase contained in God's command simply means that God has commanded it, including the use of water. He is the baptizer. The command seizes the water, takes hold of the water, separates it from all other water within the world, so that now it is God's water. By virtue of Christ's institution, it's not ordinary water. It's God's water. And the water is carried in Christ's institution as water in a vessel or a jar or a pitcher. Apart from the command, apart from the vessel, there is no water to pour. Now, why water? I suppose God could have chosen some other element and some other sacred action. But so could God have chosen some other nation than Israel, some other woman than Mary to be the mother of Jesus, and some other apostles to preach the gospel, and some other people beside you and me to serve within the church. More important than the question, why water, is the question, who is it that mandates the use of water in this particular way? The important thing for you and I to note is that it's not that he could have chosen something else. Rather, we must note who it is that mandates the use of water. Who is it that spoke, who worked in Israel and through the apostles? He is none other than the one who spoke into being the creation of the universe. He is none other than the God who rescued Israel. He is none other than the one who appeared in the mantle of human flesh. For behind baptism stands the authority of the risen Lord. Behind it stands the completed mission of Jesus. And so the divine command draws our attention not to the question, why did God command water, but to the question, whose baptism is it? It bids us to recognize that when you and I were baptized by the pastor, it was in this sense God who baptized us. It is the word that makes human hands the gloves on God's hands. Though we have been baptized with human hands, those hands are by virtue of the mandate, most assuredly, the hands of God. It is this that makes baptism a heavenly, blessed water. But the command tells us not only to use water, it instructs us to use water under the invocation of the divine name. And so water is combined with the word. Every drop of water is tied and bound to the word of Christ. But the word here, as Luther is using it, refers to the promise. The application of the divine promise to the water shows that the command to baptize is not simply a ceremony, an act of obedience that we carry out. To the contrary, it grows out of the whole work of God and Jesus Christ for our salvation. It is a command to direct and bestow the loving actions of God upon every individual, you and me. By applying the name Father, Son, and Spirit to the water, the command takes us back to the entire story of God's work within the world. Behind the promise is the redeeming and reconciling action of God, concentrated in his suffering, death, and resurrection for you. To be baptized in the name of the triune God is to be brought into relationship with the persons whose name is named. The one baptized, you and me, become the possession of the one whose name in which we were baptized. We now belong to him. And so the divine name is bestowed upon us. That is God, and all that is his becomes ours. By baptism, we were made Christians. And so in Luther's explanation, he translated, make disciples of all nations as make disciples of all pagans. It had the advantage of highlighting the missionary dimension of baptism. Baptism is for the outsider. Baptism is by the means by which the outsider becomes into the possession of Christ. And so Luther could call it the royal sacrament. And so seizing of the water by the command, by the application of the divine word, distinguishes this water from all other types of water. It's interesting to note Luther's implied polemic here. It's a polemic that rejects any depreciation or devaluation of the water. In the 16th century, Luther contended against those who regarded the water of baptism as no different than the water one might use to bathe a dog. At that time, many thought it was beneath God to work spiritual benefits through common creaturely means like water. The creaturely was demoted. In our day and for much of modernity, you and I have encountered a desacralized universe, a universe reduced to the random arrangements of atoms and matter, a physical world that no longer needed God. And so modernity would not allow God to work in or through his own creation. If you want the spiritual, seek it elsewhere, but not here. In both cases, however, the demotion of the physical world or the desacralizing of the physical world was devalued. And so to put the question bluntly, as Luther did, what has water to do with our relationship to the triune God? Well, these past few months, you and I have relived the story of how the Creator became a creature. Think about it. Christ the Creator, Christ the creature. This past week, we have relived the story of how, as a human creature, the Creator decisively dealt with the sins that had defaced his creation and dehumanized those creatures made in his image. We witnessed how, in and through a creaturely body, the Creator destroyed the very death that was destroying his beautiful creation. We rejoiced at how Christ the Creator routed the devil as the ruler of this age and enslaver of his human creatures, and he did it through a creaturely body. A few days ago, we celebrated how from within a creaturely body, the Creator brought forth a new human race and ushered in a new creation. And now we see the same modus operandi in baptism. Once again, through his material, physical creation, the Creator accomplishes unimaginable deeds on account of his union of the water with the Word. And here it's worth noting how baptism does what Jesus does. Jesus rescues from sin, death, and the power of the devil, and baptism rescues from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Through water splashing upon a forehead, the Creator uses this creaturely water to rescue us from death and the devil. Through a few drops of water, the Word of God works the forgiveness of sins. Through the immersion under the water and being brought up from the water, Christ the Creator puts us to death and raises us to life, that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom. So baptism is not isolated drops of water. Combined with the command and the promise, baptism has become the bath that God himself gives us, a bath by which you and I have been made and are being made new human creatures. We are baptized by God to enter into the new creation of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.